Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
I'm Bridoni, and our next Bible reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. So that's on page 966 of the Church Bibles. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Then over to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 on page 975. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
My bad. So good to be with you this evening. Although this is my last Sunday here as a student minister. Next time you'll see me, I'll be pastor here looking after evangelism, and I'm really looking forward to it. I'll still be around. Maybe I'll check out an Alpha or Christianity Explored around here. So definitely not a goodbye, but a see you next time kind of thing. So today's sermon, actually, it's a bit different. We're doing a topical talk today on worship. Because Exodus finishes on the climax there, when the glory of God finally enters into the tabernacle. So before we get into today's topic, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, you have called us into a relationship with you, calling us to put away all sin and all idols, Lord, and we find it hard as sinners and as people who just have our hearts always wandering away to worship you exclusively, Lord, and help us through your word to really understand the grace and the goodness that you have to us, and help us to worship you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have great memories growing up in my Islander church in Campbelltown. And a lot of the songs that we love to sing are your kind of call and response type songs. So it usually starts with, you hear a truth about God, people respond with joy. Hear another truth, you respond with joy, and just keeps on going back and forth like that. And an absolute favorite one of ours, it's called the God is Good response. You may have heard it. This can happen anywhere, in church, out of church, when you're walking past each other at the train station. You might be familiar with it already, But it goes like this. When I say God is good, you say all the time. When I say all the time, you say God is good. Can we give it a try? God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, this call and response type singing or worship has strong roots in church history. African-American church did it. You might be familiar with Happy Day. Oh, Happy Day. The Anglicans did it. You see the Anglican prayer book. It is full of liturgy, of call and response. There's a rich history behind it in church. But really, it goes all the way back to the Bible, especially in the Psalms. And the Psalms, this is the Bible songbook. A favorite of mine is Psalm 136. You'd come up on the screen. Every second line is a response. So can you say it with me? You say the bold, and I'll say the one that's not bold. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. To him alone does great wonders. You know, this goes on for another 25 verses. You see, this is the essence of worship. Worship is only ever a response to what God has done for us, to the goodness of God to us. Worship is never something we initiate. No, God calls the shots, we respond. God commands, we obey. That's worship. So we aren't free to make up the rules of worship or do it when it's convenient to us. It means we need to listen to God's call, listen to God's instructions of how to worship. And by his grace, he hasn't left it to mystery. He's told us instructions of how to worship. You see, we've just finished Exodus, and I think the great place to start is the law. The law gives us God's will. Do you know the first two commandments? Come up on the screen again. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols for yourselves. The first two is about worship. What does it say about God's will for us? He wants us to get our worship right. If we don't get this right, nothing else. We can't ever get anything else right. To help us remember, I've come up with a whole bunch of ones to help us to understand what this worship, right? True worship involves these four elements. One God, one place, one way, one people. Let's go to the first one, one God. The first call, first instruction, God says we worship one God only. When you enter into a relationship with someone, the call there is to cut off all other relationships. You don't try and play a split romance. It will not work. When we enter into a relationship with God, God calls us to sever off any secret sins or idols in our lives. You see, Scripture often portrays idolatry with adultery. God feels like you're cheating with him if you are worshiping something else. God wants us to be completely devoted to him. That's the deal of being in a relationship with God. So I think that means we need to be actively destroying idols or anything that can rival God being number one in our hearts. And that command of destroying, I think, is all over Scripture. Here are some of the verbs I've found. You'll see they're pretty radical. Deuteronomy 12, destroy completely all the places of worship. Break down altars, smash sacred stones, burn Asherah poles, cut down idols. New Testament, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, rip it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. And Paul in Colossians, put to death. More specifically, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You see, this is a radical response that there is no tolerance for anything that can rival God in our hearts. And I wonder if we ever thought about destroying idols as a spiritual practice that we do every day. It's not just a one-time thing that we do when we first come to Christ. It's something that we keep on doing as Christians. And I think there is no point of a sacrifice of praise and singing, doing this and serving at church, if God is not number one here, if we are not destroying idols. And doing that, it's all about protecting God's place as number one in our hearts. You know, sometimes maybe we don't want to be that radical. We don't want to destroy. Maybe we'll keep it around somewhere. Maybe store it in the garage. At least it's not in the house. It's hard to access. It's not enough. Don't make it hard to access. Completely cut off access if it causes you to stumble. We're fooling ourselves if we say, if we think, I worship God with this hand, and I worship money or love or anything else with this hand. It's revolting to God. And also, it's not possible. You can't do that. Worship two things at once. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon or money. When you try to do this, do that, your love is not really for God. It's actually for the idol. And I think this really hits to the heart of worship. You can only worship one thing. And that thing is whatever's number one in your heart. And that number one can be anything. It could be the thing that you think about all the time, you daydream. Things that consumes your emotions, controls your emotions, takes up all your time, takes up all your money. Whatever that potential number one is, God calls us to identify and destroy. It's not worth it. It's kind of like got to put on our safety glasses. Grab that sledgehammer and smash it. Protect God's number one place in our hearts. God also says, true worship can only happen at one place. God needs to give us the address. We've spent 2 weeks on it, the tabernacle or the temple. And the temple, aka the one place, symbolizes where God lives. That's why we come to the one place. So it makes sense. If we worship one God, we come to the one place where he's at. But to understand the significance of this one place command, I want us to take us back into the life of an idol worshiper back in the day. So if you're an idol worshiper, you wouldn't just have just one God. You'd have heaps. And idols usually lived in high mountains, and their shrines or temples lived up there too. Because people thought there's something about gods being up there and not wanting to spend time down here with us. So they were never down where people were, always far away up there. So if you were sick, you'd go to the god of health, probably over there. If you wanted a family, there's the god of fertility. If you wanted pleasure, there's a god of prosperity somewhere. If you wanted love, there's a god who can give you that. Basically, whatever you want, no worries, there's a god for it. Just find it. People were running around like headless chickens, up and down mountains, trying to find rest and security in this place and that place, that God and this God, but they never ultimately find it. And the sad thing is, when they go to those temples, there's not even a God there. Whatever that idol is, it's just a piece of wood. Idolatry is the ultimate scam. That's what life is without God. And I think not much has changed today. You know, like, it might not look like running around literal temples, but we run this way and that way for whatever we want. But those things are good things, right? Like, who wouldn't want health? Who wouldn't want love or comfort and security? I don't know where you're feeling right now. There might be a deep, genuine, unfulfilled longing in your heart to the point where you wonder, man, I don't know if God understands my plight anymore. And there's that voice in your head that says, yeah, I know God answers prayer, but maybe not my one. I think God wants to say something to us. You don't need to run to all those places. Exhausting yourself, wasting your time and energy. God wants to say, come to the one place. Come to me. Come to God for all your needs. Spiritual practice of worship number two. Got to practice coming to the one place. And the beautiful thing about this one place is it's not up in the mountains. God has come down to us in Jesus. How do we know it's not a scam? How do we know that God is in there? Answer is, got to look for the glory. Look for the glory. That's why Exodus ends how it ends. This is the climax of the book. God's glory enters into the tabernacle. And God's glory represents God's presence. So when you come to the place where God says he will be, he gonna be there. And God wants him to be our go-to for health and wealth, fertility, pleasure, love, everything. Even that one prayer you think that God won't understand, God wants to be that place. Okay, you come to the one place. What do we do? How do we worship? Exodus finishes on a cliffhanger. God's glory enters the temple, but no one, not even Moses, he can't enter it. So how do you enter into the tabernacle? I know we're going to go into Leviticus next year, but I want to cheat a little bit. If you go to the next verse, Leviticus 1, chapter 1, the solution is sacrifices. Moses can finally enter into the tabernacle if he's able to bring a sacrifice. So the one way to worship God is sacrificially. I won't go too deep into the sacrifices, but there were many types. Sin sacrifices, you bring that if you want to repair the relationship with God. First fruit sacrifices, you'd bring the crops or whatever you've got to give back to God because he's given that to you. There's free will offerings, just out of the goodness of your heart, you just want to give to God. Petition offerings, if there's something that you really want to ask God and you're coming to him in desperation. So those are the different types of sacrifices. But I want to focus on the heart of sacrifice, because God cares more about our heart than what you bring. That is to say, our sacrifice must come from our first fruits, not our leftovers. From first fruits, not our leftovers. Yes, God cares more about the heart, but also what you bring says something about your heart. Giving from your first fruits shows that God is your first love. You wanting to give him from your first and best. You wanting to give God the best of your time, the best of your energy, the money and resources. I've just finished up Bible college this week. But over the 4 years at Bible college, we get gifted bags of bread from the local bakery. It's a great blessing for us, and it can feed the whole community for a week. Here's the thing. They give away that bread at the end of the day, because they've sold as much as they could and they don't need this bread anymore. It's surplus. If it's going in the bin, might as well give it to some poor college students. Make it useful. You see, that's not really a sacrifice for them. Imagine if they gave us the freshest bread at 7 a.m. in the morning that's nice and hot. Mm. That shows that they appreciate us in a different way, right? God wants us to worship him with our first fruits, not our leftovers. That tells us, that shows we truly love God. But worshiping this way, it's going to be costly. It'll sting a little bit. But if it's out of love, it should be a joy to do that. That is the heart of worship. And remember, when we're bringing sacrifices to God, it's not really giving out of our own pockets. Because who put those things in our pockets from the first place? God did. Everything we have, our money, the people, houses, the clothes on our back, comes from God. So when we sacrifice and give, it's just merely an expression of gratitude and thanks for what God has done to us. So first fruits, not leftovers. Worship isn't about just coming to God with what we have. It's also coming to God with what we need. God wants him to be our first port of call, not our last resort. First port of call, not last resort. You know, I've been reading Psalm 51 this week, and I've been really struck anew by verse 17. I think it'll come up on the screen. I never noticed that even a broken heart can be a sacrifice. It says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." I think this expresses a heart that trusts God so much that we come to him first in our time of need. If everything comes from God, everything we have in our pockets, than everything we don't have in our pockets or everything we need. It comes from God too. But I know it's hard for us. I know it's hard because every part of our body wants to take things in our own hands, wants to try and solve it ourselves. Let's contrast this to how their idol worshippers sacrificed. Let me tell you, it was never about giving back to God. It was never about giving thanks to God. In fact, sacrifices were a way of trying to manipulate God to act on their behalf. Basically, an idol worshipper would bring a sacrifice in their heart saying, if I bring this, God, you do this for me. If I do this, you're going to do this there. You see, idolatry flips the script. It says the worshipper, I make the call. And then it's God's job to respond to give me what I want. Fourthly, called to worship God as one people. We're not lone rangers. God saved us to be part of a church. And the church is everything to Jesus. Jesus died for the church. We are part of something bigger than us. Therefore, to truly experience worship requires a communal aspect, not exclusively communal, but our worship must have a communal aspect. It's church. I think we miss the point of worship if we think we can just do it by ourselves, ignoring other Christians or coming to church. Part of our spiritual practice of worship involves loving the church, looking forward to coming to church, serving here. We are Christ's body. We're connected together through Jesus. And I truly believe there's something really special that we do here that we can't get anywhere else in the week. Something beautiful about worshiping God together, hearing God's word together, something that we should always prioritize as our spiritual practice of worship. So that's the blueprint. That's God's instructions. One God, one place, one way, one people. But here's the thing. Can we actually do it? I think it's harder than on paper. I think we need more than worship instructions, I think, because we are not as good as we think we are. I think we think we're gold medal people. You know, pat ourselves on the back. You know, look what I did. I earned this. That was from my blood, sweat, and tears. If we're giving ourselves the praise, giving ourselves the pat on the back, God's not getting that. The Bible says, no, we're not gold medal people. We're golden calf people. How do I know this? Exodus. When Moses finished giving worship instructions, he needed to leave them for a bit, and he came back, and they made this thing, a golden calf. If I was Moses, I would have been frustrated. Guys, I left you for 5 seconds, and now the house is on fire. Are you kidding me? That is us. Our hearts are so good at making idols. It's an idol factory in here. I think we need more than worship instructions. We need a worship leader. Someone to lead us into worship, to guide our worship. And who better to give to be our worship leader than the God who gave us the instructions in the first place? I think no human leader could ever perfectly lead us to worship. They have the same heart as us. Only God can. And God came down to us in Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus completely changed the game of how we worship God. You know, one day when Jesus was walking, he met a Samaritan woman at the well, and the hot topic of discussion there was about worship. She's from Samaria, and Jesus is from Judah. She asks, okay, Jesus, you Jews, you say you can worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, but we have a temple too, so which one do I go to worship God? And then Jesus prophesied, told her, you wait. A time's coming. We don't have to go to this mountain or that mountain to worship God. He's referring to what he's going to do at the cross. He's going to change the game for worship. On another day, he's walking in that same Jerusalem temple, and he sees people selling bulls and cattle. He was outraged. People were using the temple for business, trying to profit from people bringing sacrifices, and Jesus was outraged. He started flipping tables. He says, stop turning my Father's house into a market. Then he says, destroy it. Destroy this temple. Give me 3 days. I'll rebuild it. Again, he's referring to what he's going to do at the cross. Jesus is going to change the game for how we worship. You see, his death and resurrection embodies the raising of the new temple, a new place that now Jesus is the one place we come to worship God. Now we can do all this all the time. We can do this all the time. That's how Jesus has changed the game. You know, worship before Jesus came, it's kind of like phones in the 80s or 90s. You know, if you wanted to call someone, it wasn't the easiest thing. Your phone was always at home. If it was like my house, it was in the kitchen. And also had an inconvenient cord. You couldn't go anywhere. And you needed to remember people's numbers. And when you called your friend's house, sometimes your friend doesn't pick up. It's your mum that picks up. You see, it was really hard to get the job done. And it was quite restrictive. You needed to be at home. Your friend needed to be at home. But now, our phones are in our pockets. The invention of mobiles, we're no longer tied down to a particular place. We can literally pick up the phone. We don't have to remember anyone's number. And we can communicate anywhere, all the time. That's how Jesus has completely changed the game. That now we can worship him anytime and all the time. Every place is now a worship space. Because God now lives in us. God's glory is in us through the Holy Spirit. And also, we don't need to make cumbersome sacrifices anymore. Now our lives can be sacrifices. Romans 12 says this, therefore I urge you, in response to God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our true and proper worship. Our worship is only ever a response to God's goodness to us. You know what? Our worship will never be perfect all the time. It doesn't need to be, because Jesus died for golden calf people like us. As long as we know what the one place to come to, come to Jesus. And I know I've been focusing more on the call and instructions rather than our response, because I think there's no point talking about singing and praying and raising hands if we've got an idol in here. And I wanted to focus on that today. But does it mean there's no place for addressing the times when we find it hard to worship? When we don't feel like praying or don't have the words to say? I don't think it's a coincidence. I think the last 2 weeks for me has been probably one of the hardest times for me to worship, actually. Because today is a day I've been waiting for and striving for 7 years. Going through college and going through internship, I put this in my calendar, but I feel like I just stumbled across the line, actually. Feeling tired, overwhelmed, trying to process the last 7 years. Now, I've even thought of, maybe I should just go back to my old job. Maybe I shouldn't go into ministry and things like that. And my one prayer was like, Lord, please, how can I preach and worship if I can't do this myself? But I don't think it's a coincidence, because I think maybe the Lord wanted me to spend more time outside of my desk. Not spending time on my desk writing on worship, but actually doing what I'm preaching. And by God's grace, he did answer my prayer, lifted my spirits so I could find joy and worship him this week. And here are 3 things that helped me worship when I didn't feel like it. Number one, songs. I made a playlist of all my favorite songs that I listened to, put on repeat. You know what the beautiful things about songs are? It gives us words to sing when we don't have the words. It gives us the words to pray when we don't have them. Also, it engages the mind and the heart. Songs help us to worship when life is good and when life is not so good. You know, I was thinking, you know, every nation has a song as an anthem they sing. Every sports team has a song and they sing it. Every school has a song. Why not Christians? Why not we have the song to sing all the time to our Lord who's been so good to us? Number two, church helped me worship. I'm so thankful I'm not doing this alone. We can carry our burdens together. I think I just needed to come on a Sunday to see God's people, worship with you, hear God's word together. And you know, there may be a time where you are just not feeling it. You can't pray. you can't lift your heart and worship. Maybe this is a season where us as a church, we can trust God for you. We can pray to God for you. Where we can carry you on those days where you're not feeling it. I think that's the beauty of one people. Most of all, we have Jesus. So thankful that we can come to him with anything and everything, even that one prayer that we think he probably won't answer or doesn't understand. God is good to us all of the time, even when it doesn't seem like it. So he deserves our worship all the time, even when we don't feel like it. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure forever. Lord, you've called us into a relationship with you, and we fail all the time, and we sin. But thank you so much that your mercies are greater, that you will forgive us all the time, and that is a promise. Lord, help us as one people to worship you. We can't wait until the day that we meet again.